Biblical vision is the lens that helps us interpret the events of our life. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us to develop 20/20 vision through the lens of God's Word.
Would be to God this week at your work. Would be to God this week in your carpool. Would be to God this week in your lifetime that someone would look at you and say, he has something I don't have. She has something that I don't have. I pray that our testimony would bring about reason for others to come to the Lord Jesus as their Savior.
Vision is the lens that interprets the way we view people and our concept of God. In John chapter 8, Jesus reminds us as believers that we can know the truth and that the truth can set us free. If you want to know more about biblical truth, then this series is for you. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. The things we perceive to be true determine the way we respond to the world around us and to the God who lives within us. In our series, 20/20 Vision, we will develop a better understanding of who Jesus is and how he can make a difference in our lives. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called, To Open Their Eyes.
We serve a God who is in the life-changing business. The Bible tells us that our God can open blind eyes, not just physically, but spiritually as well, and he causes us to see and understand the truth concerning himself. Now, never in history has that story been more emphatically told than it was told in the life of the Apostle Paul. Here was a man who was blind to the truth of Jesus Christ, yet he thought he was seeing. He thought he understood. He was a religious man. He was a Pharisee. And yet it took a moment on the road to Damascus where God would change his life and where God would open his eyes. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were the Lord, I'm not sure that I would have chosen Saul of Tarsus to be my chief spokesperson for the first century New Testament church. He was a hater of the church. He was a wicked man. He was a murdering man. And yet we see in this testimony today the mercy of Almighty God. Now, to get a little background this morning, we learn in Acts 24 and 25 that this man, the Apostle Paul, was in Jerusalem where he had been preaching concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The chief priests hated that doctrine, and they hated all Christians. And so because of that, they took Paul by night to a prison in the town known as Caesarea. Caesarea was just north of Jerusalem on the Mediterranean coast. It was there where Paul the Apostle was held prisoner for 2 entire years because of his belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. While he was there, he oft-times gave his testimony to the ruler there at Caesarea named Festus. On one occasion, however, a man by the name of Agrippa came to Caesarea. He was one of the Roman Herods, referred to as King Agrippa, and he would have opportunity here to hear the testimony of the Apostle Paul. I want you to notice as Paul gives his testimony to King Agrippa, how God changed the life of the Apostle Paul, gave him an entirely new purpose for living, and I believe he wants to do that for some in this room today as well. Notice, if you will, in our outline this morning, Paul's pedigree. As Paul begins telling his story, he says in verse number 4, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews." Verse 5, he says, "I lived after my religion, a Pharisee." Now, Agrippa was aware of the customs and the religion of the Jews. And knowing this, the Apostle Paul begins to tell him, "I am not against the Jews, I am a Jew." In specific terms, he says, first of all, that he was, letter a Pharisee. He says, "Agrippa, I want you to know, I'm no dummy about religious things. I'm not ignorant concerning what the Jews believe." He said, "In fact, I am one of the Pharisees," or "I was one of the Pharisees." This is what he said to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5. He said he was circumcised the 8th day, the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. touching the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. But you'll also notice Paul said, but what things were gained to me, those things I counted but loss for Christ. Isn't it interesting that many times before someone truly is saved the Bible way, before they are born again in Christ, they must count their religious past as nothing in order that they might turn to Christ as Savior. You see, Saul of Tarsus was a religious man, but he was a lost man. He was a blind man. Religion never saved anyone. Only the finished work of Jesus Christ brings true salvation. But Paul said, I was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were very conservative scholars. They believed in the angels. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in the existence of an eternal soul. They avoided any contact with pagan people. They were people who studied the written law and even followed many of the oral laws, which were actually against some of the written laws. In other words, they made up things that God hadn't even thought up yet. Paul said, I want you to know, concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. He said, but not only was I a Pharisee, he said, I went a step further. He said, I at one time was also a persecutor of the church. He was a Pharisee and he was a persecutor of the church. Now notice his testimony in verse number 9. He says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He says, as if one day I thought to myself, you know, I'm gonna do everything I can to oppose this Jesus of Nazareth. I'm gonna be against these Christian people because they do not believe what I believe to be correct. In verse 10, he says, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. He said, when these Christians died, he said, I was right there consenting. I was fine with it. I was glad that they were put to death. In fact, in verse 11, he says, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them unto strange cities. In other words, he said, I pushed them out into the Gentile lands. I was angry at the Christians. So Paul, with his religious zeal, persecuted the church. He put Christians to death, and he did this all in the name of the Jewish religion. Now, those of you who know anything about the Christian faith, you know that first century Christianity was a far cry from what we see in many Christian circles today. Oftentimes, people think today of Christianity as let the good times roll, let's just rock and roll for Jesus, everything's just fine. But that's not how the church began. That's not how the majority of Christians have lived over time. In fact, the Apostle Paul persecuted the church because of religious hatred for the Christian people on the part of the chief priests. Later on in the first and second centuries, we know that Roman persecution was so bad against Christian people that there is a place known as the catacombs, many caves and hiding places of the Christians surrounding Rome, where more than 2 million people were buried alive, were buried, were persecuted as they were hiding in the catacombs. And one of the most common phrases written on the walls of the catacombs was the phrase, "The word of God is not bound." In other words, those people who died for their faith knew that God's word would prevail. Nevertheless, persecution of Christians is a common thread throughout the history of those who have believed the truth concerning Jesus Christ. Paul's pedigree, he said, I was so Pharisaical, I was so involved in my Jewish religion that I even was willing to fight and imprison and see to the death of those Christian people. But I want you to see, secondly, with me this morning, not only Paul's pedigree, but notice, if you would, Paul's pardon. Paul's pardon. There comes a day in his life when his entire life is turned around by the grace of God. How many of you are glad that God can turn lives around? God can take a hateful man, a mean man, a mad and an angry man, and change his life. Well, the Bible tells us about it in verse 13. It says, and at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. Notice the next phrase, above the brightness of the sun. What a wonderful thought. In other words, the presence of God in the middle of the day outshined the sun. And as here he comes now face to face with the presence of God, we notice in the first place that Paul's pardon was powerful. It was so powerful that Acts 9:7 tells us that the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. God was going to get in the way of this Saul of Tarsus in a powerful way. But I want you to notice, not only was his pardon powerful, but his pardon was personal. For the Bible says that he heard a voice. And the Bible says in verse 14, the voice spoke, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Here is Saul of Tarsus, not just seeing a light. Hear me, not just having a religious experience, but hearing the word of God. Hearing the very words of God. Jesus said in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now I want you to just get the context, if you would, this morning. It was the light that got his attention, but it was the word that saved his soul. And no man is ever saved apart from the word of God, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen, it may be your friendly invitation that gets someone's invitation next Sunday, but I'm going to tell you, no one gets saved apart from hearing the word of God. And Saul of Tarsus saw the light, but more than that, Saul of Tarsus heard the word. Now I want you to notice concerning his conversion, concerning this time in his life when he was pardoned, I want you to notice a couple of truths. First of all, it was a convicting moment. It was a convicting moment. And Jesus says to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now, some of you have studied this in the past and you're aware of that phrase, kick against the pricks. But what it is referring to is the fact that Jesus is likening Saul of Tarsus to a stubborn animal. You see, in the Bible times, the farmers would have an oxen. They would put behind the oxen a plow, and they would harness that plow with a yoke. Now then, the oxen would go through the field, but sometimes they would want to go left when they were supposed to go right. Sometimes they'd want to just stop right in the middle of the field. I think if I were an oxen, there would be days when I would just want to stop in the middle of the field and just rest for a while. Well, that's not what the owners wanted them to do. And so they would make a long instrument known as a goad. And at the end of the goad, there would be a sharp point. And the owner of the oxen would prick against that oxen until he would get up and get going again. Now, Jesus says, "Saul of Tarsus, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks." Even as the ox would kick against the pricks of the farmer, so it was that Saul had been kicking against the Holy Spirit of God. He had been kicking against God, and while the Lord had convicted his heart, he was trying to act as though he didn't want that conviction. Now, what in particular terms do we suppose that God had been using in Saul's life to convict him? Well, I believe without a doubt, one of the things that was convicting him was the way that a man named Stephen had died. We won't take the time to go back in the book of Acts, but some of you know that the very first martyr for the Christian faith was a man by the name of Stephen. And you know the way he died was by stoning. And you know that as the men and women who hated his profession of faith, they began to take rocks and throw them against him, as Stephen fell to the ground, the Bible says, even as life was going out of his body, he looked up into heaven and said, "Father, forgive them. Don't lay this to their charge." Now, the Bible says that while that was happening, there was someone in authority overseeing it, whose name was Saul of Tarsus. In particular, in Acts 22 and verse 20, it says, "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him." And I believe that as Saul watched Stephen die that day, as Saul heard Stephen say, "Don't lay this to their charge," Saul said to himself, "That man has something that I don't have. He has a kind of a God that I don't have." And would be to God this week at your work, would be to God this week in your carpool, would be to God this week in your lifetime, that someone would look at you and say, "He has something I don't have. She has something that I don't have." I pray that our testimony would bring about reason for others to come to the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Oh, oftentimes people are under conviction just by the presence of godly Christian people. I heard a story told of a golf round which was enjoyed by President Ford and Billy Graham and Jack Nicklaus and another professional golfer. They came around the 18th hole. They finished up there at the green, and three of the men walked off fairly in good spirits. But that fourth man, that fourth professional golfer, he walked off that green and he was mad. And as he walked off, he'd had a terrible round, and he said to his friend, he said, "I don't need Billy Graham stuffing that stuff and his religion down my throat." And he went off over to the practice round area, and as he was practicing, his friend came up and said, "Wow, was Billy trying to preach to you, or was he telling you that you're a sinner, or what exactly did he say?" And the man said, "Well, to be truthful, he never really did mention religion." That's how some people are. Just watching your car go to church this morning. Just seeing your Bible on your desk. Just knowing you leave a little early to get to a service. Just knowing that you try to have prayer with your children. It's a conviction to them. It's a pricking to them. And there are people all over the Antelope Valley being pricked right now by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city. And our prayer this week is that we might meet some people with whom the Lord has been dealing, and that we might bring them to the Savior. And this is what took place in Paul's life. He had been fighting God for a long time. By the way, if you're fighting God today and you've been putting off salvation, why don't you give in to the Lord this morning? If you've been fighting God as a Christian in some area, why don't you say yes to Him today? Paul's pardon was convicting. Paul's pardon was compassionate. Here was the Lord Jesus. He said, "You're persecuting me." And by the way, whenever the church is attacked, it's the Lord who is attacked. And he said, "You're persecuting me." And yet God compassionately loved him and was merciful towards him, even though he had lived such a terrible life. We see this morning Paul's pedigree. He was a Pharisee and he persecuted the church. But we see his pardon, that even though he had been a wicked man, yet God loved him and Jesus died for him and his sins were completely forgiven as he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. Now, this brings us to the crux of the matter this morning, and that is Paul's purpose. Paul's purpose. You see, God has a purpose for every one of our lives. And it is more than your vocation. It is more merely than just some hobby that we enjoy. God has a specific purpose and plan for every life. Notice, if you will, in verse number 15. In verse 15, Paul says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And he says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." Please note that word purpose. He said, there's a reason we're having this meeting today. And I submit to you this morning, there is a reason that God saved you. And it is beyond the fact that he wanted to give you an escape from hell and a home in heaven. I believe that God has a purpose for our lives. Yes, he loves us and he wants to save us, but he wants to have a usefulness and a purpose from our lives. As Ephesians, the Bible says in chapter 2 and verse 10, he has ordained us to be unto good works. Now notice the purpose in Paul's life. He says in verse 16, "To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee." And so here we see that God has a purpose for our lives and that he desires that we would shine as lights in this world, and that there are two specific areas in which Paul was being challenged, and I believe that we are challenged this morning. The first area in verse 16, he says, "I have purpose to make thee a minister." Now, a minister simply means a servant or an under rower or one who is under the authority of another. And he says, "Saul, I have called you to be my minister." Now, I believe this morning that every child of God is called to ministry. Every one of us. You say, "You mean I'm supposed to go be a missionary or a pastor?" It may not be in that realm. But I say to you this morning that from God's perspective, you are not first and foremost a doctor or a nurse or a real estate agent or a truck driver or whatever you do for a living. You are first and foremost the servant of God. The other things are a means to an end, and the end is to glorify God. Now, so many folks get so caught up in what we do that they forget we are here to glorify God in this world. And he said, Saul, I know you're going to make some tents along the way, but your primary objective in life is to be my minister. And you are specifically to be a minister who tells of the resurrected Christ. Notice that in verse 16. You are going to tell of the things that you have seen and the things which you will hear from me. That would be the revealed word of God. You are to go about as my minister, serving in this realm of truth. Notice the second challenge given to Paul. He, in verse 16, he says, you will be a minister and a witness of these things. You will be a minister and a witness. I believe God has called us to be his servants and to be his witnesses in this generation in which we live. We are to tell others the good story, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, you're going to find in this passage four or five objectives of a gospel witness, of a Christian servant. Notice, if you will, in verse 18, what the objectives were and what the objectives are if we will fulfill God's purpose today. Notice what it says, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, here we see the objectives of a witness. God says, Paul, the first thing I want you to do as you go out into the Gentile world, I want you to open their eyes. You see, God says this world is blind spiritually. This world is in darkness spiritually. And oh, how their eyes need to be opened to the truth. And God wants to use us to present the truth. We cannot save souls. Only the Spirit can do that. But we are called to be witnesses, Jesus said in Matthew 28, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. And so a witness is one who opens someone's eyes to what God has said. Notice, secondly, in verse 18, it says, and to turn them from darkness to light. Now the Gentile world was a dark world spiritually. They had many pagans, places of worship in Thessalonica, in Ephesus. You had the goddess of Diana. You had the temple of Zeus. You had various places of pagan worship that included all types of worshiping the stars, the sun, all types of lust, all types of wickedness. God says they are in darkness. By the way, America is becoming more and more a nation of darkness as we sit here this morning, because we see today wickedness creeping into the land. We see today many, some say half, of those who chat on the internet rooms for teenagers are adult men who are perverted men. We see the rock stars today with their dark side and their perversion, and we see the piercings, and we see the satanic dark side in teenagers painting their fingernails black and dyeing their hair black and giving themselves over to an influence that is not of God. And here Paul was challenged to go to the darkness of his day and to turn people from darkness to light. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:3, but if our gospel be hid, let's say it this way, if we don't pass out gospel tracts, if we don't preach the gospel, if we don't speak to our neighbor, if we are just an undercover Christian at work, if we never mention Christ to a relative, if our gospel be hid, the Bible says, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. You see, the God of this world has blinded so many people, and they've come to a place where they think that they don't need Jesus Christ. But here the Lord says, Saul, I'm going to send you to the Gentile world that their eyes might be open, that they might turn from darkness to light. Notice thirdly what it says there in verse 18. It says, and that they might receive, that they might be turned from the power of Satan unto the power of God.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. As a companion to today's series, we are offering a book from Dr. Chappell entitled Sailing with Jesus, Choosing Faith as Your Compass. It's yours when you make a donation to this broadcast ministry. This book will challenge you to discover vital lessons on what it means to live by faith. It will help you develop 20/20 vision for what could happen when you launch out of the harbor of your comfort zone and learn what it means to have Christ on board. Call us at 1-800-68-TODAY or go to dailyintheword.org to request this resource for yourself or a loved one. That's 800-688-6329 or dailyintheword.org. Thanks in advance for your support. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for nearly 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.